Today's reading comes from the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through to verse 26. Reading from verse 21. You have heard it that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, what's it mean to be a people of peace? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So Jesus being part of our lives is the Prince of Peace living in us, giving us an example of life. And it's just a beautiful thing. However, this passage today, Matthew 5, 21 to 26, talks about murder. And we're going to get onto that in a second. But I've got to say, one of my favourite bands in the world is the band called The Journey. Yeah, Steve Perry, I love his vocal dynamics, and one of my favourite songs by The Journey, and I gotta say, it's my go-to when I got on the motorbike sometimes, is Don't Stop Believin'. It's just got this beautiful, strong driving rhythm, and some good, you know, it's a great feel song, anyway. But if I had a title, or a song title to use as we go through this journey of Matthew, I'd actually probably call it Don't Stop Believin', because the challenge for each one of us is that there is going to be a challenge to our usual paradigm on how we're living as Christians. I think that sometimes Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we read through it and just nod our head and go, yes, we agree with that. But as mature Christians, or as young Christians, I think more so as mature Christians, as we come back to this passage, as we start to pull it apart and see the intentions behind it all, and we start to see the rich Jewish tradition in it, and we start to see it through a different set of eyes, all of a sudden, it can confront us. This passage today confronts me. And I'm going to be generous and just give you part of my life in this. And I'm not proud of my life. Far from it. Not proud of a time when I was angry. I'm actually pretty ashamed of it. But it didn't have such a bad outcome as it could have had. And for that, I am very thankful. Week one, as we went through this, was the Beatitudes, reminded us how happy, how joy-filled we are because of Christ in us. Not because of what we can do or how we engage this, that, and the other. It's because of Christ living in each one of us, Christ being the life source of who we are. And because we don't get our life sources from anywhere else that's as good as Christ. Week two was we are the salt and light. So as soon as you become a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And it's not, this is not a buy-in. This is not an opt-in option. This is you are. And then last week we dealt with being righteous sinners. That's right. We're made right, but we still sin. And even in our sinfulness, even in our brokenness, God still loves us and uses us and just wants to remind us all that we are all righteous sinners. Well, this week, are we a people of peace? You know, have you ever been angry? Like, really, really angry? I just remember a time, and this is really challenging for me, because when I was in Albion Park, my first placement as a minister, we used to have this couple who would roll in on a Sunday morning. They'd catch the train down from North Wollongong, and they'd start doing rounds of all the churches in Albion Park, Albion Park Rail. I remember leaving the Albion Park Rail Church one morning, and I get this phone call to come back because there's some people who are poor who need money. So I turned the car around and went back up to them. And I said to them, you know, because we had processes in place down there. The government gives funding. We also have Lifeline. We had the Salvos. We had Anglicare. Look, we had all these care agencies. And we just realized that some people were going around and milking the system. So we didn't mind giving money out to the right people, but we weren't going to be taken for fools. And when I'd been introduced to the ministry, the ministers fraternal in the area at the time, they'd made it really clear, you've got to be careful, you've got to be shrewd, and if someone comes and asks you, you've got to get their name and phone number. And then we circulate it through everyone so that we make sure that they're not going and milking six churches. It's just fair and equitable, isn't it? We don't mind helping the poor, but they've got to be poor. The one question that was always told to ask was, look, we've got a bag of groceries for you. It's a bag of food. It'll get you through the next couple of days and until we can get someone from Lifeline or someone from Anglicare to call you and organise a care, you know, more extensive care. Strangely enough, as soon as they reject that, you realise that this is more than, they're just after the cash. Well, I turned up at Albion Park Rail and these people were just after cash. And I asked for their names. They'd only give me their first names. I asked for phone numbers. No. Well, I go over to my other service that I was doing that day, and sure enough, just after that service, they turned up there. I said, hello, hello. They'd been telling everyone how poor they were, how desperate they were. And I said, hold on. You guys have been over to my other church this morning. Now you're here. Well, they legged it. They walked out of there pretty quickly, and, oh, you know, sorry, Father, this, and sorry, Father. Anyway. So I spoke to some of the other ministers, sent them a text, and they said, yeah, this couple, they're regulars. They're regulars. And sure enough, every 3 months or so, these regulars would come into town and try the same tricks. And it really was a trick. They were just being deceptive. And they'd try not to talk to ministers after a while, because we educated all of our churches. We said, we don't mind helping the poor, but this couple, they're not poor. They're actually just trying to milk a system. And so their toil became fruitless. And as ministers and the churches worked together, they decided they'd change their plan, obviously. And so one day they turned up at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon in Albion Park. And they decided to hit the main street, door knocking every house, saying, because my church was just near it. They said, Reverend Nick had told us to come and meet him at the church. We've been there for an hour. We're hungry. We don't even have enough money to get home to our house in the north of Wollongong. And they were telling this sob story to get cash. They got to about the 10th house. And at the 10th house, I didn't know this was going on, but at the 10th house, the person there rang someone from my church and said, you know, why isn't Reverend Nick giving a food hamper to this family? So the person in my church, who was one of my elders, rang me and said, you know, what's going on, Nick? Do you know about this? And I said, oh, please tell me it's not that couple. What's the person's name and number who's rung you? So they gave it to me and I rang them up. And I said, are those people still there? She said, oh, yes, they're just heading up the driveway. And I said, is this what they look like? And she goes, yes, exactly why. And I said, don't give them any money, please. She said, but I've just given them $250 cash. I got to say, I saw red. They were defaming me. They were stealing from people in my community in my name. I got really angry. And I got to say, I wasn't wearing the right kind of running outfit at this moment. But I went out the front because I knew they were on my main street. And we live further up the main street. And I've gone out, and I start heading down towards this house. Well, they see me and I see them. This couple, I was pretty fit then, not now, but I was pretty fit then. This couple didn't look fit. But I got to tell you, they were able to leg it quicker than I expected. And they took off. And I took off after them in very slippery business shoes, running. didn't work too well. We had to run past cow paddocks and stuff like that. Yeah, it's a semi-rural area. And so this goes on and on and on. Well, in the mix of this, somehow in town it's got round that Reverend Nick is chasing a couple of people. I don't know how this got around. But sure enough, the cavalry arrived. That's the best way of describing them. So, one of my sons, his best friend's dad, was part of the local motorcycle club. And the cavalry arrived as we were getting close to the station over at Albion Park Rail. And I was hot. I was really cranky. I was ready. I got to say, I was almost ready for fists, I think. I was that cranky that they'd stolen money. It was just disgusting. And sure enough, the cavalry arrived and encircled this group of people. And I finally staggered up to it all. And at the same time as this is happening, a car pulls up over the other side of the road. And I just stopped and I thought, what the heck am I doing? What am I doing? Like, is this a Christian witness? Is this what Jesus have chased? And then I thought to myself briefly, just briefly, Jesus drove people out of the temple with a whip. That's my righteousness. And I felt God say, just stop. So I stopped. Getting out of the car on the other side of the road is another one of my son's friend's fathers who was in the local constabulary. He's pulled up because he's wondering why I'm now encircled by a group of bikers. But I actually pointed out they were the cavalry. And he said, well, I actually know everyone who's here, Nick. I said, well, even this couple. He goes, oh, yeah, they're some of the best thieves and deceivers known to mankind in the northern part of Wollongong. And they said, what are you guys doing here? And I said, they've been stealing from people in Albion Park and using my name to do it. And I said, I got so angry, I've chased them here. And he's looked at my outfit and he goes, you're a crazy minister. You're a crazy minister. I said, look, I turned to this couple. I said, I'm, what I've done is not right, but what you've done is horrible as well. I'm sorry for chasing you. I said, I'm not going to hurt you. And these people aren't going to hurt you. But you need to give the money back. You need to get the money back to those people. That is wrong that you've deceived them. They kind of said they hadn't stolen anything, and then they looked around at the group there, and the police guy, he turned around and he just said, well, I'm not going to look for a bit, and you'll find out whether they have any money or not. They just pulled out all this cash, and they said which houses they'd got it from. The police guy then rang up one of the local stations, who sent down a paddy wagon and took these guys away to be dealt with by the constabulary, as probably had to be done. They never turned up for another 3 years that I was in placement there. Now, I'm not proud of how angry I was. I remember how angry I did get. But anger is sneaky. It is sneaky. Well, in a normal sense, I would not do that today. And sometimes it doesn't take much to get us angry. And it just needs to be the right hot buttons that are being hit. And we human beings have been given this capacity to be angry. In many cases, if it weren't for Jesus or our Lord or someone else restraining us, anger may have led us down a horrible path. But the justification is it may have led us down a horrible path, but we didn't kill. And maybe the Pharisees and Sadducees in the day of Jesus were actually using the argument of, well, you can beat a person within an inch of their life, but as long as you don't kill them, it's still okay. Maybe that's how perverse things had got. Jesus, however, in his teaching, changes the paradigm. Murder occurs before the bullet is fired, said my instructor at the academy when I was studying policing. Murder occurs before the bullet is fired. You know, in the mind and in the heart of someone is the loathing sense and righteous anger to kill before murder occurs. It's a decision in the mind that grows to a point where the offender can only see the other person's demise as the best way forward, and that's when murder occurs. But I actually wonder whether Jesus is saying in this, murder occurs when the seeding of it starts, and that seeding is caused through anger. Jesus is raising this very notion. It's the words, the attitudes, the thoughts before the process of death that are the most harmful, because they can lead to death, not only physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. I know of attitudes of people that have wounded the souls of others. I know of words that have crippled and caused people to be in so much mental angst. Thoughts that have schemed and twisted reality, all for someone's personal gain and at the demise of others. I've seen the harmful effects mentally, emotionally, physically and spiritually, all from abuse, schemed in someone's head and spat out in words and attitudes of acidic harm. Yes. So when we want to talk about murder, murder doesn't just occur with the shooting of someone or the death of someone. Murder occurs before that point. And Jesus is saying the intention of the law about murder occurs not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, but sometimes days and weeks beforehand. When you've been causing murder with your words, your attitudes, and your engagements. The Ten Commandments are about how we live together in harmony in our community. And Jesus is bringing back the intention of the law, not bowing to the strictness of a man by saying, oh, as long as you didn't kill them, then everything else you've done to them is perfectly okay. There's no law against that. Yeah, there is. And Jesus is saying that. Do no harm. You know, I think this is the greatest challenge to society today, to do no harm. When I take over as the senior chaplain for the short periods I do in the rural fire service, Ian always reminds me every time, Nick, just remember, in all that you do, do no harm. When I go on holidays from my church, I have comfort knowing that the leaders and preachers in my church will do no harm. I haven't always had that in the past. Well, not at this church. This church has always been good. But in other places, I've sometimes come back to a pastoral tsunami. It's sad. But when you go away on any form of holiday from any job that you have, you just want to know that the person filling in or covering for you is not going to do any harm. And it's probably because we love our people and we love our job and we love our calling or our vocation. Physical death, my brothers and sisters, is not the only death that we have in society. Folks, Jesus takes on those who think it's okay to have bad relations with people in the community, to shun them, to speak ill of them, to reject them, to take them to court, to condemn them, and then to waltz into church and say, I'm all right with God, so who cares? As long as I'm right with God, that's all that matters. Actually, no, it's not. No, it's not. God creates us to be in community. He creates us all. And What does Jesus say? I'm going to just paraphrase a little bit. Here's a bit of a Nick paraphrase. How is God going to receive your offering when you hate, reject, hurt, and have issues with his people? How is God going to actually come and say to you, oh yeah, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Thanks for kicking that person over there, and then coming to me and saying, God, give us a hug. That's not a God of justice we're talking about, if you think that that's how God works. See, God loves, and yes, we have dealt. That's why in last week we talked about righteous sinners, about grace. But it's not an easy grace that we just flippantly have. This is a grace that we humbly have. And so we must humble ourselves as we look at the whole encompassing of how we engage. The tone of this is directed at the perpetrators of these matters, not at the victims of abuse. Wow. See, this passage, this sermon, the rubber is really hitting the road now. Jesus is saying it's not only that not only is it not permissible to do the acts of physical violence, but even your verbal insults can lead towards a sinful path. So this is a challenge, isn't it? Jesus is trying to get us to understand that obedience to the law is more than what's just happening on the outside. It's a matter of obedience from the heart. And in fact, the New Testament in particular deals so strongly with this whole thing. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love. You know, this is the greatest command in the New Testament, to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbour as yourself. You can't love your neighbour if you're kicking him. You can't love your neighbour if you're spitting at him. So it's the book of Matthew. And when we're in the book of Matthew, you have to think of this passage in the light of the law of the Old Testament. See, every sin required an offering to be made at the altar of the Lord in the Old Testament. This offering was considered an act of worship that brought reconciliation between you and God. So when it actually has in this passage that, you know, while you're standing at the altar with your gift, while you're standing there, actually put the gift down and go and reconcile, go and make right. Jesus doesn't want you to just go through the religious motions, but to be genuine in your repentance. If you're going to stand before God and say, God, I am sorry for hurting my brother and sister over there, then what's wrong with God saying to you, have you told them? Have you told them you're sorry? Yeah. Last week we looked at grace. And that we cannot use the excuse that grace has me covered in the same way as this week. We cannot say, I just have to make it right with God and all, and that's all that matters. And I think this was some of the lame teaching that was going on at the time. And Jesus is just bringing the intention of the law back to the front. What does he say? On these two commands hang all the law of the prophets, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength, all parts of your being. And to love your neighbour as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. And we've been talking about all the law and the prophets, which is the whole of the Old Testament, the whole teaching of the Hebrew Scriptures. Everything hangs on those two commands. I hear this teaching from time to time that just go and repent to God and he forgives and then everything's all right. Well, no, it's not just about going and seeking God's forgiveness. Sometimes the hardest thing we have to do is seek the forgiveness of others when we've hurt them. Yes, God will forgive, but he also expects that we will live in peace with all of humankind. And that means we have to do our best to reconcile with our brothers and sisters. That's what repentance is about. It's about actions, not shallow words. Now, I understand that there will be times when you go to ask for someone's forgiveness and they will not give it to you. That's up to them, though. That's their decision. And even if they don't, then you don't walk away and go, oh, see, Nick? See, I'm going to ring Nick up now and say, see, they didn't take my, you know, my apology. No, because you might have really, really hurt them. Or they might not be in the headspace to be able to do it just yet. And maybe you're never going to have that good friendship with them again. But maybe that's part of the reminder of you have hurt them. And maybe the healing you need in this, yes, the healing you need, is to talk to God about how, in the brokenness of that relationship that can't be restored, how do you keep moving forward? Yep. Jesus is telling his audience that reconciling with a brother or sister is just as important as making things right with God. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in this passage to go make it right with your brother and sister before we take the offering and the appeal to God for forgiveness. That's right. Leave your offering at the altar. Go and make your relationship right and then come back to God. I do note that sometimes this may not be possible. There is, and I just acknowledge that sometimes in places, if you've abused someone or really hurt someone badly, this may not be able to take place. And show some dignity and respect in that. Don't show some arrogance that, above all else, you're now going to go and show them that you're sorry. No, be sensitive, because you might not have been the first time. Anger lurks, brothers and sisters. Anger lurks in so many different places of our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, that we should not let the sun go down on our anger. Why? Well, Paul tells us that not settling our anger quickly gives a foothold to the devil, which usually looks like pride, arrogance, and ignorance. Yeah. So, if you've got angry, get on the phone, get on the email, go see them face to face if you can, and just say, hey, I got angry and I shouldn't, and I'm sorry. So how do we stop being angry? Because sometimes it just washes into our lives. Well, the first is to make a choice to get your anger under control. If you're a person who naturally snaps quickly, get it under control. You can control yourself. If you can't control yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Stop and pray for help. Ask the Holy Spirit to intervene. And do it daily. Even if you don't get angry the day before, say, God, make sure, teach me today not to be angry. Teach me to be a man or woman of peace. Surrender to the Holy Spirit and ask for it to intervene in the challenges that you face in your life to give you clarity. Don't let the small things build into resentment. Yeah, small things. Don't wait to deal with things. Just take care of them the best you can when they're small. If something's small, it's so much easier to deal with than when all of a sudden it explodes like a boil. Get your thoughts under control. If you don't know how, well, here's a start. Pray. Then take time to slow down and think about why you might be angry or who you're angry at. Maybe write it down and destroy the piece of paper later. I know that if I get an email that riles me, I take 24 hours to 48 hours to respond. And I write my response 3, maybe 4 times, because I know that my first response is going to be, well, probably have a little bit of venom in it sometimes. And so I just need to check that I'm not letting the emotion of anger grab hold of me and ruin what could be good. This passage is not an easy passage, but it's also a discipling passage for the early church. Remember that. It's discipling for all Christians. Don't just look at what the strictness of the law says. Look at the intention behind it. And the intention behind this is murder takes place before the first bullet is fired. Is there someone you need to reconcile with that you know you might need to make things right with? And if there is this week, then maybe try and find a way to do it. The perfect time is actually after this sermon. And if someone comes up and tries to do this and say, no, you're only doing this because you were told to do so by Nick, and Nick said it in his sermon, so that's the only reason. Look, both be gracious. If someone rings you after this sermon and says, hey, I just want to reconcile, I just want to make things right because things aren't right between us. If you're the person hearing that, don't go, nope, nope. You're only doing it because you were told to. Yeah, maybe this sermon has told them to. But maybe that telling is a stirring of the Holy Spirit in their life that actually gave them the courage for the first time to ring you and say, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Have a quick glance back at where we are in Matthew. This section, it's a journey of training and discipleship for the early church. It's the basics of our Christian faith, and we all want everyone to know. So if it's rubbing up against you, if this is rubbing up against you, ask God to open your eyes as to why and to help you move forward. Spend some time praying over it, because if it is rubbing up against you, maybe God's just trying to say, hey, I love you heaps, but I just got to talk to you about something. Brothers and sisters, be a person of peace, and may the peace of God flow richly into your life. You know, I told you about my anger at the beginning. No one got hurt in that. And it could have been so different. I'm not proud of anger in my life. I know that I've wrestled with it at different times. And if you're wrestling with it, I can encourage you this way. What I was trying to do to fix anger in my life did nothing. What God with his Holy Spirit did in my life to help fix up some of my anger or a lot of my anger has been amazing. Trust me, God's got you with this. Amen.